Morning, church. How's everybody doing? Well, Steve told me I could sit if I wanted to. So that's my plan for a little bit. And my family's felt very welcome. Thank you. And this is the first Sunday for real. So that's an amazing thing. You guys are a great church. So. But I really feel at home now because I have a sticker. So I don't know where I'm going to put it. Maybe, I don't know. I'll think about that, Scott. Thank you. So before I pray, I just wanted to share a little bit. I mean, you guys will get to know me. I'm not going to tell you everything today. You'll find out the hard way. one thing that was cool is this mic working well? You guys all hear me? All right. Steve had called me. I was at the East Coast Pastors Conference I went with Old Town. I didn't have a title at Old Town. I loved that. I was just around. And I was Sam. Yeah, it was awesome. But I had the privilege of going there. And in the middle of the week, I think it was planned, Al Whitney called me during like the service worship to see if my phone was on. I didn't have my phone on. I passed that test. Steve left me a message and said, hey, could you come back and teach? And that was cool because I started seeing God working in this whole thing. I believe that he wanted me here, but the way that I explained it kind of to my wife was, when I approached my wife to express my interest in her, I didn't say, well, God told me, that you're going to marry me, so you really have no choice in the matter. That would have been foolish. But I did say strongly, I desire that, and God has shown me that. And that's the way I felt about your church. And there started to be confirmation on your end. And it was awesome. So Steve asked me, to teach, and then it was, well, where do I want to teach? I've come once before, and that was, in a sense, topical. I got to choose, I sought the Lord, and where do you want me to teach, Lord? And so I did the same thing again, but at first I thought it would be Philippians chapter 3, and so I prayed, and I studied, and the Lord said, no, I want you to do Philippians chapter 1. I'm like, no, I don't want to do 1. I want to do 3. And he said, you'll get to 3. So for me, it sounds small and trite, but that was like, I heard that from the Lord. You'll get to 3. Philippians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. What's that? Yeah. And I debated saying this because I don't know how it will come across, but I hope it's understandable. Before I was saved, I was in church. I was around church people. I probably thought I was saved. I probably thought I had a relationship with the Lord, but looking back retrospectively, I didn't, because I had no self-control. There was no victory over sin. Every time temptation, sin approached, I gave into it. There wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. Nevertheless, I was involved with church. I was even involved with ministry. I was part of this. It was like, I don't want to say, very loosely, like a layman's seminary program at our church through the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. They had it was called Ministerial Studies Program. And we'd get together once or twice a week for like a Bible study and some kind of high-level teaching. Some of the guys were, they taught in seminaries and stuff like that. So it was like, ooh, feel like, yeah, But like I said, didn't really know the Lord. Anyway, one of our assignments in that class was to teach a Bible study. How do you do that without the Holy Spirit? It's really hard. It's really difficult. But, I approached it like I would. I was in college at the time, like, assignment, and studied and prepared and outlined and did all these things. And this is where it gets kind of weird. I chose Philippians chapter 3 as an unbeliever. Well, that's kind of strange, right? And I taught through it, and my brother-in-law's dad, his name's Bill Cruz, he's a solid believer. He has discernment. He has, I guess I had a lot of people fooled. Not something you guys probably want to hear on my first Sunday, but I had a lot of people fooled there. And Bill Cruz, I mean, I think he's in his late 60s now. This must have been about 10 years ago, more than 10 years ago. 10-ish, yeah. Well, I taught Philippians 3, and afterwards he came up to me. And I knew I was living a double life to some degree. And he came up to me and he looked at me and he said, "You're going to be a pastor someday." I said, "No." And inside it was like, "No way, you don't know me. You don't know anything about me." It's just, and not like, "Oh, I've attained. We're going to look at that." You know, Paul says, "I haven't apprehended, I haven't attained," but, and I don't feel that way either, but just to see, see God's hand in pointing and directing my life way back then. It's just wild. Like, I'm actually going to call Bill this afternoon and just say, "Hey, guess what?" You know, and not in a bragging sense. You know, that's the way. I didn't want it to come across, but in a, look how amazing God is. You know, and the gifts of God, they're without repentance. So he builds things into people. And whether they follow him and honor him, submit to him, or they don't, he's gifted you. The cool thing is, in this room are thousands of gifts. And real ministry is done by the body. It really is. You guys are going to win this town. You're going to win the youth of this town. You're going to do things that I just can't do. I can't touch. I can't go where you go. So I'm excited today to just equip you in the word for the work of the ministry, because you guys get to do that. And I get to do it with you through teaching. So I'm blessed to be here. My family's blessed to be here. We spent our first night in Lincoln last night at Bob and Tab's. Real regular house. I guess they have two houses. Wow, that's pretty nice. So, we spent the night at their house in Lincoln. I'm grateful for that. And it seems, you know, I don't want to get ahead of what the Lord's doing, but it seems as if we found a house to purchase for ourselves, and that's very exciting for us. My wife has lived in our house. We have a home and a duplex right next to each other in center of Bangor. My wife has lived between one of those two places her whole life. So this is a big move for her. So keep her in your prayers. No, she's very excited too. So let's get started. Let's get started in prayer. Now, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We're excited to be here, Lord, and we expect you to speak to us. That, Lord, that's your promise, and that's your desire. You long for us to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Lord, things that, Lord, we need in this world. Lord, so much is confusing, Lord, and then there's us, and we're just messed up people. We need you to speak into our lives. Father, we ask that you would do that here. Give us faith, Lord, that produces action. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, Philippians chapter 3. We've gone through chapters 1 and 2. And I've just seen that Paul is like, my life is for your progress. I think I said that exactly the same way last time. My life, Paul said, is for your progress, church. However the Lord wants to use me for your good, I'm in. Oh, that's just amazing. In chapter 3, verse 1, well, he starts off, he says, finally. Well, he's still got a lot to say, but like any preacher, he goes, finally, my brethren. I'm almost there, but I have a lot more to say. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You know, this is rejoice in the Lord. It says later in Philippians, it says in 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you guys ever struggle with that? I do. And it's always a perspective issue. It really is. We don't necessarily have to be super pumped and excited about the circumstances going around in our lives, because bad things happen. They really do. To Christians, that's a reality. And to unbelievers. Look at Job. What happened to Job? Lost all of his children. What did he say? He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away." Paul says right here, Paul's in chains and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Don't look around at your circumstances. They may be bleak. They may be horrible. But rejoice in the Lord. I asked my son, this is cool. I got to teach him basically this yesterday as I was studying. He came up and sometimes it's like, sorry. But it's like, Judah, I'm trying to study, you know. And I just realized, why don't I teach him, you know. He's five. He's got some understanding. So I started teaching kind of through the first part of this. And I asked him, I said, Judah, what does rejoice mean? Well, he said, I think it means happy in praise. And I thought, wow, that's, why don't you teach, bro? happy in praise. Happy because of who God is. Happy because God has done amazing things. He's going to do amazing things. We can rejoice in his rescue of us, of our souls. His promises. 2 Peter says, his precious promises. They're more than just promises. They're precious because we get to hold on to them. We get to latch on to them. He's never let us down. One of the things that amazes me about God is I can say, you know, there's a lot about God I don't know. Well, one thing that I can say definitively is that he's never let me down. He's never misled me. I've gotten the message wrong. I've gone, done my own thing. I've made mistakes. I've failed him, but he has never failed me. Did anybody say that God has failed them? And not only is he supplying our needs right now, but Peter says later in the New Testament that he will abundantly supply an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's got our past, he's got our present, and he's abundantly got our future. That's amazing, guys. That's just awesome. You know, as I was reading through this, some of you may know this. Some close friends of ours that are missionaries that are back on furlough in the States, I think it was Thursday, their daughter almost drowned. I'm going to take a second. I'm going to read what the mom wrote. Well, I'll just do it right now. How about that? This is something she shared publicly. And I have it in writing. It's kind of long, but I think it's worth sharing. In light of rejoicing in the Lord, what is God capable of doing? This is a physical example. This is a testimony of what God can do physically. And the cool thing is when Jesus was on this earth, his physical, miraculous signs were examples to say, hey, this is what I can do here in this world. What can I do? What can I accomplish? What can I do with a person's soul? Think of the demoniac in the Gadarenes. You know? Wow. No, I'm going to read this. I think she wrote this the same day. Her daughter almost drowned. Her daughter is 1 year old, so we could definitely relate. It was an accident. It wasn't anybody's fault. She says that. She writes, I'm laying here at the hospital listening to my baby girl breathing and praising the Lord. We named her JL, which means the power of God. Wanting to speak into her life, names are important. I just want to proclaim the power of God now and give him glory for the resurrection of our little girl's life today. When I found her, she was dead, lifeless and limp, blue inside the pool. It was an accident. My older kids said that they tried to save her, but couldn't. She's got like a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. I picked up my lifeless baby and ran screaming to Josh, that's her husband, for help. He took her from me and started CPR. She started breathing after maybe 1 minute. I had no hope, but I prayed anyway. In the darkest time of my life, God was with me, flooding me with thoughts and Bible verses, reminding me of how he is a father to us, his fierce love for his lost, dying children, that he sent his own one and only son to die. He loves his son. He loves me, and he loves you. This hit me so hard as my baby was lying on a table looking as if she had brain damage. She wouldn't open her eyes for a while, and when she did, there was nothing there. My prayers to the Lord, more prayers to the Lord, pleading for healing. And when she seemed to be doing the worst, her eyes turned to us, and she saw us as if for the first time, healing. Jesus, who rose from the dead, raised my little girl from the dead. It is in his name we pray and believe. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. JL, meaning the power of God. Her young life has already testified to his miraculous power, and I couldn't sleep till I proclaimed it too. I love that. I love how she ended it. Her young life has already testified to his miraculous power, and I couldn't sleep till I proclaimed it too. So this is a proclamation of what God has done, and this happened this week. You know, God can still do miraculous things physically because he's God. My question is, if he can do that physically, what can he do spiritually? What can he do in somebody's heart? You know, can he soften a hard heart? Yeah, he's got that. He can do that. It takes submission. It takes humility on the part of the person with the hard heart. To say, no, God, you're good. I want what you want to give to me. I want your gifts. Oh. Anyway, I thought that just bless me. In John 11:25, Jesus told Martha, whose brother had just died, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus asked her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Paul's in chains, telling us over and over, don't look at your circumstances. Look to God. That's verse 1. We'll motor right through this, right? Verse 2, beware of dogs. What? I said that to Judas. Like, dogs? Where did that come from? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. You know, here Paul speaks of Jews as dogs, which they called Gentiles dogs, so it's kind of like he's got a little bit of an attitude sometimes, which I like. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's talking about Jewish believers that were going around, they were telling people, if you really want to be spiritual, you know, believe in Jesus, but also you got to do a couple things. You got to get circumcised. You got to do this. And Paul's like, I have none of that. They're dogs. They're evil workers. They're mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. Paul says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We're the ones that are set apart. Why? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by being saved by God's grace through faith, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have, listen, no confidence in the flesh, none whatsoever. nothing by which to approach God and say, hey, I deserve to be saved, or I deserve your favor. No merit. That's where we all stand. And if you think differently, dogmatically, you're wrong. You can't approach God with your good works. It's just not going to be that impressive. I got a lot of Judah stories today. Well, one about him, one about my wife. Well, Judah's frame right now, unfortunately, is like mine. I can't quite put my hand around my bicep, but I can like fully engulf his. He thinks he's so strong. But if, you know, I put my hand all the way around his bicep, and his bicep is actually smaller than his forearm, which I also have that problem. So I'm not awesome. I'm not that strong. But it's what we really are. You know, that's who we really are. One time, you know, think of how gross it is to come to God and say, look at me, I'm awesome. One time, is my wife here? No, okay, good, perfect. One time, there was a potential suitor that attempted to impress my wife. This was years ago. He told her two things. This is not how to impress a young lady if you're single. He said, hey, you see that car? Well, it was my wife's car. She had a Chevy Metro. He said, I bet I can pick the front end up. She's like, no, you don't need to do that. He's like, and then he turned and looked at my wife and her friend and said, I bet I could pick both of you girls up and carry you home. It's like, no, that's not cool, dude. That's just, she wasn't impressed. And we like kind of laugh about it. Well, that's gross. That's, you know. But to God, are we approaching him the same way? Like, be impressed with me. You know, I pray a lot. I had this list all written out, but it's really, we can be confident in like a million and one different things. For every one of us, it's different. We can be confident that, you know, well, there's lots of other people that are, say, divorced. We're still together. We could be confident that, well, you know, although I'm in sexual sin, at least I'm not a homosexual. Honestly, I mean, we can be confident in all kinds of different things. They think, well, you know, I grew up in the church, so I'm good with God. That's a dangerous place to be. I grew up that way, and I didn't really get saved till I was 21. We need to be careful. Confidence in the flesh, can't have none of it. Verse 4, though Paul kind of, you know, that attitude comes out a little bit, and he's fired up about this, you know, about people messing with the simplicity of the gospel, that it's through grace, that it's God's gift. It's about his love. It's about what he's done, not how we're going to approach him and impress him and earn our way into right standing with God. So in verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He's basically saying, okay, if you guys think you have all these reasons to be confident before God, look at my reasons, my resume. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. And in 5 and 6, he lists why to the Jew, he's got more bragging rights than them all. He was circumcised the 8th day. So before he was even making decisions, his life was going right. You know, he was doing right before he even had the ability to choose to do right. He was born right. He was circumcised right. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the best tribe, you know, to the Jews of that day. A Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, one of 6,000 of the most, zealous, you know, law-abiding, spiritual people of the day. You know, one of the elite. Concerning zeal, as far as like my passion, he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's got all these reasons, these false confidences, right? But as we see in verse 6, what was he doing to the church? Was he really right with God? No, not at all. He just thought he was. That's why Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Because you can think you're right with God and you're not right with God. Because it's all about you. And it's not about him. It's not about his son. Paul says, verse 7, what things were gained to me, these things that I considered like as treasures, as, you know, bullet points in my resume, these I have counted loss for Christ. Not only were they not good things, they were detrimental things. Anything that brings you away from God is not just a neutral, like, it just doesn't matter. It's a bad thing. If it separates you from God, it's bad. These things separated Paul from God, as he thought he was good with God. He said, I have counted them loss. I get lost here sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do as a Christian. And I say that in the sense that we don't want to be works-based, because that's not how we impress God. But faith without works is dead. And we want to make sure that when God reveals to us, or when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, that we follow through with action. Because that's a right relationship with him. We have that right standing. We're intimate with him. And through that intimacy, he speaks to us, directs our life. What do we do with that? Do we respond in action? Well, Paul did. He says, these I have counted loss for Christ. God said this stuff is worthless. So Paul said, this stuff is worthless. No, he's just, yeah. Even though we might, or people in the day might look at it and esteem it, no, it's not treasure. It's worthless. It's detrimental to me. So my question to you, and not one that you have to answer right here, but you should answer before God, is what are you confident in? Your sufficiency? Am I confident in my sufficiency? That's inside all of us. To aspire, to rise, to be something, to be ambitious. What are we confident in? Who are we confident in? Verse 8 says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Or if you have King James, dung. Dung. It says dung. You know? That's bad. That's just not neutral. That's bad. Don't even want to step in it. Dung, rubbish, just worthless. I've lost all those things. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul said. I died to me, and I'm alive in Christ. And all those things, they're rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may have a real relationship with him. You know, this doesn't even fit in now, but when Stephen was preaching for the last time before a bunch of religious leaders, at the end he said, you stiff-necked people, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. God intends to speak to you guys, not just through this time and my mouth, but through his word all the time. He longs to talk to you and to direct your lives. Don't resist him. You know, there was a time when I was younger, you know, like 12, 13, where I knew God was speaking to me, but I resisted. I didn't get saved till I was 21. I wish I could do that over, but I can't. What about all the people I hurt? What about all the things that I did that I can't forget? Now, yes, God has forgiven me for all those things, but it was just needless. It was wasteful. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul is talking about making a trade. Take your garbage and you get rid of it, and you get eternal life, newness of life, resurrected life with Jesus Christ. You know, and for everybody here that's maybe, well, not everybody, for anybody here that maybe misheard that and just thinks, oh, okay, well, I choose Jesus, I get eternal life. He wants to change your life inside of this body and time right now. He doesn't want you to just continue as you're going and then, whoop, you're up in eternity and you get to be in heaven just because you confessed and you believed and you said what you needed to say. He wants your life to be different. Only he can do it. He's the only one that can bring back from the dead. And everyone in this room was at one point spiritually dead. If you're a believer, you got to see Jesus Christ resurrect basically your spirit. You do something in your life that no one else could have done, that still blows you away. And if you're not a believer, that's his desire, that's his longing. That was his son's blood that he spilled for you to accomplish that in your life. So Paul said, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, found in the book of life at the end of the ages. Have our name in there. Be spared everlasting judgment, that I may be found in him, abiding in the vine. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, or adherence to the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, a gift of God, right standing, where you can approach him, have a relationship with him, that comes by faith. Now, this deal with the circumcision, you know, the Jews of the day would, you know, they that was a big deal to them. That's what separates you from the rest of the world. You know, what we see in Romans, I think it's chapter 4, Abraham was counted as righteous by God before he ever got circumcised. Now that argument is just, it doesn't even line up with Scripture. And I mean, no other confidence does either. We approach God by faith, receiving his grace. Verse 10 is probably my favorite verse. This right standing, that's what righteousness is, right standing with God, leads to, verse 10, that I may know him. You know, the Spanish language has two words for know. There's like a, oh no, I'm forgetting now. I forget what they are. Yeah. And there's a difference between the two. You can know about someone, like you can know about the president, but when you know him as a friend, it's a different verb. They got that right. They just got that right. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Power of his resurrection. And we just read an account of what he can do physically. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, Paul talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. This is a difficult thing. Even even reading this, you know, about the account of God doing something miraculous, maybe there's something in your heart that says, well, I wish God would have done something like that when so-and-so died in my family. Or I wish God would have done something like that inside my own family or with me. And right here when it says that, when Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, there's kind of a trade that's going on. If we go back to verse 8, you know, when he said, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There's a trade. And when hard things go on our life, go on in our life, there's a trade that goes on. We experience difficulty, sadness, pain, grief on our own behalf, grief on somebody else's behalf, hardship. But we can, what we get in that place is fellowship with God. A God who created the whole world and is willing to stand pretty much shoulder to shoulder with us. And when we can't stand, he'll keep us going. Fellowship of his sufferings. We learn things there that we just don't learn anywhere else. And he knows that. And he can make good come from that. And I know, I mean, sometimes even I say that to myself, you know, it's like, you learn that by faith and by him proving himself over and over again, that he's good, that he's got this, that he's fully in control. It says, being conformed to his death. He understood it well because he died. He traded his life for our lives. And Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Resurrection, we were dead in sin and now we are alive in Christ. Let me ask you a question. How did Lazarus attain to his physical resurrection? Now that word attain is like, oh, he, you know, conjures up that image of ascension. Well, how did Lazarus attain his resurrection? He walked toward the voice of Jesus, who wept at his grave and cried out with a loud voice, come out. Get out of there. And he walked toward him. Is it any different for us? Come out. You're trapped by sin. You're trapped by lies. If your whole life is a lie, come out. Listen to Jesus' voice. Receive newness of life. Jesus stands at the opening of our tomb, and he's calling us, just like he said to Lazarus. He says, come out. I will give you newness of life. You'll never have to impress me. I delight in you. Now, if you could just turn to Psalm 18. This is what I read as I was studying, and actually the first couple verses in this chapter about rejoicing, when little JL came to my mind. Psalm 18, verse 16 through 19. Verse 16, it says, he, that's God, God sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, a place where your foot isn't going to be slipping. And he delivered me because he delighted in me. Wow, the love and strength of our God. It's just amazing. Yeah. How could we, those among us who are dead spiritually, ignore the authority and compassion in Jesus' voice? Who could just stay in the tomb? Nope, I'm good being dead, Jesus. I'm going to stay in here. I don't want to come out. We see that happening all around us, don't we? No, I'm good with this. I'm good dead. I don't want to be alive. You'd rather remain dead? Really? Taste and see that the Lord's good. Experience it. He invites you to do that. It's like, try me out. You know, I hate to say that. Ask him. Ask him. Taste and see that he's good. Paul says, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's talking about the plan that God had for your life specifically before this world even came into creation. That's a great comfort to me because I don't got this. And you guys can all relate because in every circumstance in your life, there's things that you just can't do. You just can't overcome. You just can't beat. But he made you, he created you, he formed you. And he's laid hold of you. And Paul says here, I wanna pursue that. I wanna pursue those things. The things for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I don't wanna settle. I don't wanna just exist. I wanna be going forward, upward. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there, he's saying. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is a man with eternity on his mind. He's not all wrapped up in what's going on in the here and now. God is so gracious and kind. If you are resisting him, guess what? He still loves you. And he longs for that humility in your heart to just, God, I know you've been pursuing me. What do you want to say to me? What do I do? Who are you? How do I follow you? And he wants you to trade something that's worthless, not your life, but in a sense, yeah, if you're destined to eternal separation from God, is that what he wants? No, not in the slightest. He wants you to trade your confidences in yourself and your, I got this, God, I don't need you to be a part of my life, or I'll just have you be this little piece and then I'll do my own thing. He wants you to trade something that's worthless for something that's priceless. That's what he wants to accomplish. Well, in the business of verse 13, he says, but this thing I do, Paul said, this work I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm not going to have a perspective where my past, whether they be successes or failures, are what's directing my life. God's going to direct my life, and I'm going forward. And, you know, this is my first Sunday here, so that applies to me. Applies to you guys too. Have a focus. Have a perspective that's right. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm speaking of my son one more time. He understands prize. He understands presence. And he understands treasure. Those are all words he learned very early on. Let's esteem the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And that'd be my prayer for you this week. That we'd grow close to him. We understand just how good he's been to us. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that if there's anybody here that would, whose heart, Lord, desires prayer and desires change, desires a right relationship with you, if they've fallen away or they've gotten sidetracked or if they've made big mistakes, Lord, you love them. Lord, I pray that they would seek out a brother or sister that would just, somebody that they know knows you for real, and ask for prayer, ask for help, reach out, take that first step of faith, Lord, and open up. Lord, and Lord, just continue to grow us, Lord, in the knowledge of you, and Lord, to appreciate this newness of life that you've given us. We thank you for it. And we also thank you, Lord, for the power that you showed in raising JL's little body. It's sure amazing. How'd he do stuff like that? You're awesome. So I just pray that you'd bless this body as they go out and they do a work week and they are out in this world, Lord, that you'd use them in mighty ways. Pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.